Today we're digging into Joshua 10, and it is where we get to see just the absolute sheer power of God and how much he cares and how much he loves. I want to start off with just like a picture. And so just picture this. It's Christmas time, but it's early Christmas, so there's not a whole bunch of people out. You're alone, you're downtown, it's about 9:15, you've been shopping in the mall, you've parked across the parking lot, but it's dark. Okay? It might even be rainy. You know, if you got up this morning, you would have had that picture really easy. Rainy and dark and gloomy. You know, that might be the picture that I'm talking about. And as you're leaving the store, they're locking it up, and there's no one in the parking lot. You're all alone, okay? And so as you're walking across this parking lot, all you can hear is your footsteps, right? Step, 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 step. But then soon, just a little ways away, you hear another set of footsteps, and two, and three, and four, and five. And you might feel your anxiety go up a little bit because you're by yourself and it's dark and it's rainy. You might feel a little bit of panic. You might feel alone. You might feel scared. Especially if you see that there's five really large men who are moving quickly in your direction. You see, this is the feeling that the Gibeonites felt in the passage that we're about to read today. Our tendency when we read Bible passages, when we dig into our Bible, is to identify with the hero, to identify with the victorious, with that. I'm going to ask you to not do that this morning. As we read through this, I'm going to ask you to identify with the Gibeonites, because they did not feel strong or powerful. As we read along this morning, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Gibeonites. So draw from where we've already been, we're going through this series, Living in History, and we have learned we are not the protagonist. We are not the hero. Even though culture tells us, culture screams at us that it's all about me, that I'm the center of attention, the passage that we've been going through, you know, living in his story, living in history, that it's about God. And so God is the hero. He is the hero in every story that we have walked through so far. He's the hero, and we have been following three threads as we go through this sermon series. The first thread that we've been watching and following and seeing how it lines up from story to story is that God is up to something. We are watching God engineer this massive rescue plan. He is rescuing us. He is rescuing mankind. You know, we keep talking about that it is his plan. I want to clarify, it's his plan to rescue us. Okay? So he is up to something. The second thread is that Satan is doing everything he can to thwart God's plan. And the third thread is, left to our own devices, we will move away from what God is doing. We will move away because we want to be in control. So let me set the stage for where we are today. Last week, we saw that the Israelites had crossed the Jordan into the land that God had promised. In the chapters that follow, if you've been reading and catching up, and so this is Joshua chapters 5-9, what you've seen is that that God has definitely been up to something. We've seen the Israelites have some large victories against enemies who opposed God, who opposed him and everything of what he's doing. Pastor Jeff also shared last week about the violence in the Old Testament. And he put it in context. If you weren't here last week, I highly recommend going back and checking that out. Because sometimes in the Old Testament, especially Joshua and Judges, it can be distracting. You know, when you see the violence, to understand and put it in perspective, especially in light of what we see in the New Testament and what Jesus calls us to. And so it was so well done. If you didn't hear it, go back and check that out. Because it's important as we move forward that we not get distracted. We want to grasp what is God doing, and as important, what does that mean for us? Because if we don't, it will distract us, and what changes God wants to make in us. So God gave the Israelites major victories in these chapters, in 5 through 9. He gave them victories in the town of Jericho and the town of Ai. The Gibeonites also saw what was happening, right? They lived in a city called Gibeon, and they saw what was happening. They could see that God was mighty, and he was with the Israelites, and, you know, that this was this powerful force that was coming through. We're gonna pick it up. We're gonna do a little bit in chapter 9 just to set up chapter 10 of where we are today. So in Joshua 9, verses 3 to 6, it says this. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. They put on worn-out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make peace treaty with us." So Joshua knew he couldn't make peace with those who lived close, because God had made a promise to them. He promised them this land that they were about to take. But the Gibeonites fooled them and made peace with them and said, you know, the Gibeonites said, "We want to serve you." So at the near the end of this chapter in Joshua 9:26, it goes on to say this. So Joshua did not allow the people of Israel to kill them, the Gibeonites he's talking about. But that day he made the Gibeonites the woodcutters and water carriers for the community of Israel and for the altar of the Lord, wherever the Lord would choose to build it. And that is what they do to this day. So this group of people deceived Israel because they could see the power of what God was doing through them. And they did not want to be destroyed, right? And instead, they chose to serve the Israelites. And so that's right at the end of chapter 9. And so it sets up where we are. And so this is where we are. We have the Israelites. They've already conquered two cities. They're moving. God has given them this land. And this is where we are. They have this group of people who've given them fealty, who said that they will serve them. They've made peace with them, and they were the Gibeonites. And we pick it up in Joshua 10, verse 1 and 2. And it says this. Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured and completely destroyed Ai and killed its king, just as he had destroyed the town of Jericho and killed its king. He also learned that the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel and were now their allies. He and his people became very afraid when they heard all this, because Gibeon was a large town and as large as the royal cities and larger than Ai, and the Gibeonite men were strong warriors. So we have this king of Jerusalem afraid of the Israelites because they've destroyed these cities that they've come up against. He did not want them to become even stronger by having this new ally to fight with them from Gibeon. This king, Adonai Zedek, sends messengers to four other nearby kings to join him to attack Gibeon. You see, they know how powerful the Israelites are, and he does not want them to also have the Gibeonite force. Furthermore, this would also send a message to other kingdoms who might want to become allies with Israel. They were going to stamp it out. They were going to stamp it out because they saw what God was doing. Let's continue. In verse 5, it says this. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. So, how do the Gibeonites feel, do you think? They might feel scared. There's one of them and these five other large kingdoms. They might be scared. They're assuredly afraid of what might happen because they've seen what the Israelites have already done. Might feel a little lost, anxious. They definitely feel alone as these five nations are coming down on them. This is kind of like we would feel if we're in that parking lot and we feel threatened by these five people and we're all alone and it's dark and it's rainy and we're alone. But that's a pretty hypothetical example. Most of us have never been threatened by five large men in an empty parking lot. But we've probably all felt alone at some time. Right? How about the youth who gets pregnant? How do you think she might feel at that moment when she finds out that she's pregnant? She's unsure how her family's going to react, how her friends are going to react. If she has a faith, how her church family is going to react. How might she feel? She might feel alone, scared, frightened, lost, unsure where to turn. She might feel, how am I going to get out of this predicament? How about the spouse who's been married for many years and their loved one gets sick? Maybe really sick. And they have to help them. They might have to care for them when they're palliative. Their spouse might have cancer, heart failure, dementia. How does that spouse feel at that time? You know, there has to be moments where they feel alone, lost, scared. How are they going to go on when they've been walking with this spouse through life and faith all of those years? And now it's them looking after them. Right? Because we don't want it to be this hypothetical example. Each one of us has to have a story at some point where we have felt alone. And if we haven't yet, we probably still will. Because this is what the Gibeonites are feeling at this moment. So let's continue to dig in and see how they respond. In verse 6, it says this, the men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants now, they pleaded. Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. You see, they cry out for help. They need help right now. They send help quickly. There's these five nations who are coming down on us. Don't forget us in our time of need. We have a treaty. We are now friends. This is the most logical response. Help me. I don't know what to do. This is too much for me to handle. This is more than I can overcome. This is more than I can overcome. Who hasn't been there? In Romans 8:28, Jesus has these words of wisdom. And it says this, then Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. He's not saying that there's no burden. He's saying, come to me. Cry out to me. Let me carry your load. Now, God could have let the Gibeonites do this on their own, as they had tricked Israel into this. He could have said, you're on your own. God could have also did the same to, God could have done the same thing to Joshua. He could have said, you know what? You didn't rely on me. You need to figure this out on your own. But he didn't do that either. You see, God has this amazing ability to use us through our mess-ups and screw-ups, and he has this amazing ability to do it for his glory. Let's also remember who this story is about. We have seen as we've gone through this series that the hero is not me. It's not us. We've seen that it's not the Gibeonites. Even in this story where Joshua looks courageous and all the rest, he's not the hero. God's the hero. Let's review the promise that God made to Joshua back in Joshua 1. In verses 5 and 6 in Joshua 1, it says this. God's making this promise to Joshua. It says this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Right? We are living in his story. This story is about God. God has promised this land to the Israelites, not because they're special, not because they're this amazing people. It's because it is part of his plan to rescue mankind. Let's continue on. Because the Gibeonites are crying out for help. And so what happens after they cry out for help? In verses 7 and 8, we'll continue, and it says this. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal, set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. Not a single one will be able to stand up to you. It says they left immediately. We see that God's plan is going to happen because he's in control. Joshua is able to leave immediately because God's in control. He's hearing God. He's listening to God. He's following God. In verses 9, it continues and it says, Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Makeda. And as the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. So who won this battle? This battle where the Gibeonites were alone and afraid and lost. It certainly wasn't Joshua and his amazing fighting army. We just read that they left immediately and traveled all night, and not one of the enemy could stand up against them. Right? They traveled all night long and then went into battle. We see at the end, it's even more so. On top of that, he sends this massive hailstorm. And in that hailstorm, more died of the enemy through the hail than it did by the sword. Clearly, this was all about what God did. God sent the enemy into a panic. God gave them courage. God gave them strength when they shouldn't have had strength. God weakened the enemy. God used natural disasters to further his plan. In Joshua 10, verses 12 to 14, it continues. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Joshua? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this, one before or since, when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. This is the most amazing passage. A couple of things here. Joshua prayed. He prayed because he knew it was bigger than him. It was bigger than the Israelites, and it was bigger than the Gibeonites. He prayed to the one who it mattered the most. Second point, God hears us. We are not alone. God is not this stoic God that leaves us to our own devices. He's not the stoic God who's uninterested in what is going on. He is up to something, and his plan is massive. Number three. It might be his rescue plan, but it is good for us. Because he is rescuing us. Number four, God is all powerful. He stopped the sun and moon in the sky on this day. You know, I don't know when it was. I think it was in the summer when the last eclipse was. You can't turn on the TV without seeing some kind of report about the eclipse that's coming, which is good because we need to protect our eyes and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they went into great detail. You know, it hasn't happened for like 6 months. The schools, they make sure that they take part in it. They find out what it's all about. That's not what this is. It's never happened before or since. He stopped the sun and the moon in the sky. We've seen this kind of thing before. We've seen him use a hailstorm just 2 seconds ago. We've seen him part the Red Sea. We've seen him go over and over doing the miraculous. In this case, it also talks about this miraculous event was also recorded by more than the Israelites. It says it was recorded in the book of Jashar. This is something that was happening in the day, other than not of the Israelites. Right? God is all powerful. Do you see the picture of the gospel in this story? Because in this story, we have to relate to the Gibeonites because that's who we are. Enemies of God. And yet God has not made war with us. He's made peace with us through the blood covenant of his son, Jesus Christ. We're the Gibeonites. Because of what God has done, he has turned us from enemy to friend. Not because of what we've done, because of what he's done. We've gone from enemy to child of God. Anybody who turns their life towards Jesus, this is what he's done. This is his rescue plan. Anyone who attacks us attacks God. And anytime I feel like I'm surrounded, I'm attacked, and I don't know what I should do, my response has to be to cry out to God. Say, Jesus, I need you. This is more than I can handle. I cannot overcome this on my own. Remember me, Jesus. Remember that you won't fail or abandon me. I need you right here, right now. I'm in a battle. I'm surrounded. Save me. Help me. Help us. That's my response. Because I'm a Gibeonite. It's not about me. It's about who he is. God has made these promises to us. In Hebrews 3, 5b to 6, it says this. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? How about in John 3, verses 16 and 17? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't come to condemn us because we were his enemy, because we used his name in vain, because we were not a thankful people for what he has done, even though he created us, given us every gift and everything that we have, every ability. We were his enemy, and yet he sent his son for us. God does not revel in our suffering or the evil in the world. In fact, he hates it. That's what his plan is all about. He is dealing with it. God actually did something about the evil and suffering, and his name is Jesus. He hears us, and he is on mission. And you might be sitting here thinking, I'm drowning. You don't know what I'm going through. I'm struggling and I feel so alone. It might be health. It might be relationship. It might be financial. It might be coming from someone that you know and love. It And you might feel so alone and you don't know what to do. You might be praying and you don't like the answer that you're hearing. Or you might be praying about it and you're not hearing an answer. Let me encourage you. God is not a stoic God that is uninterested in what is going on. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says this: "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God has a plan to reconcile his people to himself. We keep talking about it as his plan, his mission, and it is. But it is for us, for our good. He wants to rescue us." My growth group leads one of our River Kids Sunday schools every Sunday afternoon. This week, I got a text about which lesson we were doing because he was leading the lesson. So I texted him back that the title was, it was about being bold for God. After I let him know, there was a pause, and he texted back and he said, "I was afraid of that." He'd read through it and he goes, "Yikes." I laughed as I texted back, but I also offered, "You know what, we can just go on to the next one. Is that one better?" And I get back this text, and he says, "No, I guess I just have to be bold for God." Isn't that the truth? This is something that we can say to ourselves every morning. I just want to be bold for God. Help me to be bold for you today in wherever you have me. Our part of the mission, after we have prayed, after we have listened, is to act, to be bold, to take a step towards him. That's our job. And that's all our job is. To stop, to pray, to listen, and then take a step towards God. When we are talking about God's mission, he is going to accomplish the miraculous. At River Kids, we are seeing this already happen. We're seeing what he is doing in the lives of these kids. We see him changing lives. We need to cry out to him like the Gibeonites when we are alone and afraid, but we also need to be bold like Joshua when we are following him. So what does this mean for us? We have many places like Gibeon in Campbell River. How is God going to reconcile them to himself? I don't know. As I stand here, how that's going to happen in this part of the city or in this part of the city. But I do know this. I know he is going to use people like you and I to do it. Because that is what we've seen through the story. He uses average, everyday people to accomplish the miraculous. First, we must pray. We must ask him where he is already at work. And then we have to listen. Because he is not a stoic, passive God. God is at work. Jesus came for a purpose, and he has given us much to do. Each one of us has unique situations. Unique to ourselves. Maybe you're here today, and you really are the Gibeonites. You feel alone and scared. Because of what is before you is too much for you to handle. In these cases, we have to cry out to God. We have to ask for help. Or maybe God is calling you into service out there. Maybe at River Kids. Maybe he's calling you into service in one of our care homes as we take God's message into the homes at the other end of the life spectrum of those who are in our care homes who can't make it out to services. They do a tremendous work of taking the gospel to people who can't come out to get it. Maybe he's calling you to that. Maybe he's calling you to help fund the mission in a bigger way than you are currently. Last week, I was out in the foyer, and I saw a family walk out. I don't know where Dale took that little ball, but walk out with three of those. Two of their kids had one, and the parents had one. You see, both kids had a ball, and so did mom and dad. What a great picture of discipleship this was for that family. You know, those balls, some of them have $2.50 on them. $2.50. What a great way, if that's what you can contribute. Some of them have $2,500. As I said, each one of us are in a unique situation. Maybe he's also calling you to walk across the street, to invite your neighbor over for supper. Maybe he's asking you to go and talk to your neighbor, invite him to church to come with you. Whatever he is calling you to do, it has to start with prayer and with us listening, because we are not alone. We serve a God who is mighty, and he hears us and is just waiting to use us in his rescue plan. And then we have to act. We need to take a step. Jesus is the one who is going to do something miraculous. How did most of the people die in the story we just heard? Hailstones, right? It was God. And the ones who didn't die that way, they died by God putting them into a panic and delivering them. It is the Holy Spirit that is going to call our neighbors and our friends, Campbell Riverites. It's the Holy Spirit who is going to change hearts. It wasn't until Joshua prayed and acted that God did the miraculous. In the summer, I preached, and one of the things that we did is we submitted names of people who we were praying for salvation. We had this list, and you were to pray for them, and we're praying for them. They're still printed, and they're on our table downstairs for our prayer team and for our staff, and we talk, and we pray for them. You need to make sure you continue to pray for those names that you submitted, because God can do the miraculous in their lives. And he does it after we've prayed, after we've listened, and then we act. We need to pray that God would open doors to those people for us, because God does the miraculous every day. Whether we're seeing it or not, are we looking for it? Are you praying for it? Are you acting on it? Because we're not alone. God is at work. To be used, we have to be in motion, and it has to involve some risk. It takes a step. Let's pray.